how do you know, Simon, that you're not good at computers? You know you're not good at computers because no one will pay you any money to do it. If money's free and is just willy-nilly given to people all over the place without any regard to the value of their work, then people lose the ability to understand, well, what am I good at?
Hello and welcome to Bitcoin and the Bible, a show for Christians who love God's word, care about sound money, and want to learn about the moral case for Bitcoin. Join us as we hold fast to God's word and hodl Bitcoin. Hello, everyone. My name is Simon, and I am here again with my Bitcoin brothers, David and Will, and we are ready for another trip back into God's word. It's been a fun trip so far, guys. I am looking forward to tonight's discussion. We are just getting started with our progress through Scripture, and I'm really enjoying it.
I wouldn't trade this time for the world.
It's been a blast.
Yeah, we have a lot of ground to cover, but in our typical fashion, we're going to take some time tonight and look into Scripture and mine it for the God's truth. And as we read Scripture, I just marvel at how magnificent God's design for our world is. The more time I spend in God's Word, the more truth He continues to reveal to me and to us. And it really is evidence of the fact that His handiwork and His design are all over this universe. I see this specifically when I look at the human body, and I see how the various systems within the body interact with one another to sustain and to propagate life forward in the body. The central nervous system acts as that core communication network in our bodies that transmits information to and from each organ and from the brain and allows the cardiovascular system to pump life-giving oxygen to all of the organs, as well as to maintain the metabolic activity and the balance across the entire body. It's just amazing how God created our bodies to do this. I think it's a similar analogy when you look at how God has designed our world to rely upon trade as a mechanism for communicating information. And that trade transfer of value across individuals and businesses and nations in small or large settings is as a mechanism that God has given us to communicate value and information across His world. And when trade happens, that value transfer is efficient, it's profitable, and it's productive, and it produces amazing amounts of growth, economic growth on behalf of the individuals and the entities that they work within. And that's good in God's economy. We like trade, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We want to go back to Scripture, and we want to see trade. We want to see distribution of labor. We want to see how God has designed the world that we live in to rely upon the fact that Will is really good at computers and I am not. And his skill and his knowledge and his expertise makes my life better because I don't have to spin my wheels trying to be good at something that I'm not. I can very legitimately trade my money for Will's skill and Will's labor and benefit from that, because then I can then take the time that I have to invest myself in the things that I'm good at. And that's good in God's economy. So to get us started tonight, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you." And we see here the Apostle Paul exhorting the Christians who lived there in Thessalonica to find out what they're good at and work at what they're good at and use their giftedness, whether it be their minds or their hands, to use what God has given them to do. And we believe that Christians can and should pursue the business endeavors that provide for their physical needs, but also that they should use their gifts. And by necessity, this is going to lead them down the route of requiring that they trade with other people who are doing the same thing with the gifts that God has given to them. So let's get started with this first line of questioning tonight. As we look at trade, economy, and distribution of labor, and obviously Bitcoin, we're going to start back in Genesis. And so the first thing that we look at in Genesis here is that God has created men to trade with one another. So what does trade look like when you go all that far back into Genesis?
Well, I think one of the first things that we can observe there back in Genesis is just as God makes individuals look different, he gifts them with different physical characteristics, height and strength and speed and intellect and so forth. He also gifts people with various vocational abilities. And so there in Genesis chapter 4, we're introduced to a whole raft of individuals that are spoken of as being very either the originators of or very good at certain skills. So you've got Cain and Abel to begin with, right? And so we have Abel is a keeper of flocks and Cain is a tiller of the ground. So right away, we have someone who is basically good at animal husbandry, and we have someone else who is a farmer who is able to bring out of the ground the abundance that is latent there. So two brothers who manifest a very different aptitude and skill.
Indeed. And then, as you pointed out, David, as we go forward in Genesis chapter 4, and we see the descendants of Cain, we see them listed, but not just listed with their names. We see what their occupations were, what their skills had allowed them to do that earned them money in their particular world. So Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. That's Genesis 4, verse 20. Jubal was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So even back in the day, there were musicians and those who made their business by entertaining others. Tubal-Cain was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. So we really start to see the skills of those being developed. They had developed the ability to forge metals and to use those metals for various tool and instrument development. And then I love this. You get to Genesis chapter 46, verse 33, and Jacob has just arrived into Egypt. And Pharaoh's first question sounds like he's at a dinner party. What's your occupation? What do you do for a living there, Jacob?
Yeah, no kidding. You know, I was thinking, Simon, as you were just running through these descendants of Cain, in Genesis 4 and verse 17, it says, Cain built a city and named it after his son Enoch. So I was just thinking about that. Cain is a tiller of the ground, and yet Cain built a city. So is it a reasonable assumption that Cain relied on the ability of others and the division of labor, that he traded the produce from the ground, perhaps, for the stonemasonry necessary to build a city? I think it's a reasonable deduction.
Yeah. Now, obviously, we're looking at Scripture, which is not intended to only answer the questions that we're asking of it, right? We're asking the Scripture specific questions, right? Are there individuals who have developed skills that are unique to them and thereby necessitate that they trade with others? But I think the good news is that God is answering those questions by telling us in Scripture that there were men who were doing different things, building cities, engaging in trade, moving around, and drawing upon what God had made them good at and allowing them to benefit from those who were good at other things. So I think that this then leads me to my next question, which is what principles regarding the necessity of trade and distributed labor can we draw out of these illustrations that we're seeing in Scripture?
Well, I think that we can begin with the reality that all people are image bearers of God. And yet all people are unique. In other words, God doesn't have a cookie cutter such that he's just stamping out individuals that all do the same thing. He's provided an incredible wealth of abilities and aptitudes and interests that create human flourishing.
Yeah, I think that we can see that individuals not only will engage in specialized labor, God has made us passionate about different things. That the three of us met at this table, we have common interests for sure, but we all have very different passions and skills. And I couldn't do the job that you do, Simon. It is such a joy that God has enabled us to do what he has given us the passion and the love for, and that we're able to then trade with others who are doing the things that God has made them passionate for.
Agreed. I love the reality, like what we talked about in episode 8, that God made us all to work. But he didn't make us all to work the exact same way, right? We're not cookie cutters. We do have that uniqueness, and we get the opportunity in God's good world to develop our skills. But you know what? Skill development takes time. It takes focus. It takes practice. And living in a world where free enterprise exists rewards the time and the effort that it takes for an individual to build the muscles and the skills and the knowledge base and the experience to be good at what they do. So that time takes time and money. And therefore, we expect that we need to live in a world where our time is valued appropriately, and the money that we have saved and invested and are using actively to build our businesses and to build our personal skill sets is going to have a future value in our economy. And in one sense, it's actually good to live in a world where failure is properly measured, where if I spent all of my time and effort trying to be really good at what Will's good at, and then suddenly I realize, uh-oh, I'm not very good at that. I shouldn't have spent all that time and all that money. My business needs to fail so that Will's business succeeds. Because if you have me come over and try to help you with that computer issue you're having, then you're going to be sorely disappointed in my lack of skills. So it's valuable to an economy when things are measured and priced appropriately, and where good, solid work is rewarded with good, solid value and money, and where failure is appropriately compensated with loss.
Indeed. Sound money allows you to store your labor and thus specialize and exchange your labor then with others for their specialized labor, and that rising tide lifts all boats and society overall prospers accordingly. Furthermore, sound money provides appropriate pricing signals into the economy. So how do you know, Simon, that you're not good at computers? You know you're not good at computers because no one will pay you any money to do it. If money's free and is just willy-nilly given to people all over the place without any regard to the value of their work, then people lose the ability to understand, well, what am I good at? And so when the money is sound, it flows to where it's most valuable and the fair exchange of labor actually occurs and a society profits accordingly.
Yeah, I really like that. And I love the fact that this is consistent with God's design. As we've talked about before, the world that he created cannot be ruled appropriately without individuals exercising their skills and their unique giftedness. So for God's purposes to be accomplished, he needs us to spread out over the world, to subdue it, to rule to earth, and to have dominion, to be fruitful and to multiply, and for each individual to take the gifts that they've been given and to use them uniquely and for his glory. And therefore, we need to live in a system where we can do business with individuals, person to person, without encumbrance, and with a mechanism to properly measure value. And that's what I believe that Bitcoin provides for us. It provides this superior form of money in that it allows us to preserve the value of what we've done with our work, with our specialized labor, store it up for the future and transfer it in the present. But it also, even deeper than that, it facilitates person-to-person trade, right? One-to-one. If you have something that I want, or I need, I can give you Bitcoin right now without having to wait for any individual or entity to approve that transaction, right? I am free to value your work and your time and your money with my money and my work and my time. And there's no distortion. The intermediaries are not going to take a cut along the way and basically profit upon the reality that they're the only ones who can facilitate trade, you to me. And the beauty of Bitcoin is it's dramatically decreasing the costs associated with doing business. Think about how even small business owners like myself, if we want to accept credit card payments online, we just basically have to pay Square or PayPal or another service a fee, a transaction fee, every single time a customer wants to purchase a product from me. Bitcoin dramatically decreases that cost of doing business, allowing me to take my efforts and focus them on maximizing my work and my profits in better ways than simply paying somebody for the privilege of facilitating that transaction.
Back in the 18th century, even 17th, 16th century, when mercantile trade was really beginning to grow through ocean travel, the great banking houses of Europe invented the ideas of letters of credit. The basic idea was is that it allowed a merchant to be able to facilitate trade across vast distance without having to try to figure out how do I bundle up the gold or the silver and get it shipped there, and all the costs of storage and security and settling accounts back and forth and so forth. And so the ability to for the banking houses to insert themselves into that process did create increased prosperity, for sure. The problem became is it created this rentier class who began to figure out that I can just clip a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And so in a sense, we're conducting trade in the 21st century using century-old technology, as it were. Bitcoin is now 21st century technology for a 21st century trading world. And by eliminating the intermediary costs involved, it creates the ability to have greater prosperity around the world.
I think you can even extend that and say that the economy is shaped by the means of trade. And so the economy that we have and the means of trade that we have is determined by the money available to us. And so if we adopt a 21st century money, Bitcoin, it will usher in new forms of trade and new methods of organizing the economy that are heretofore unseen and potentially are currently unimaginable because the economy is an unfathomably complex organism that no single person could understand.
Agreed. Now, in our last episode, we talked about Genesis chapter 13, verses 2 through 6, where we are told by God that Abram and his nephew Lot were both very rich, right? They both had a tremendous amount of livestock, but also it tells us that they had gold and silver. And so carrying physical gold, physical silver around with them as they traveled through the lands and then ultimately settled where they lived was their method of transferring their wealth and value around and doing business with those whom they came into contact with. Now, this is interesting for us to kind of speculate about. Where did they get all this gold? Where did they get all this silver? And
well, they were obviously good at turning livestock into gold or silver. Right? That's an amazing alchemy.
Yeah, they were really good at taking care of their livestock, and clearly livestock had a value proposition in that time that it doesn't have today, but their trading and their skill and their ability to do so, even without living in a permanent land, right? Before they were settled, they still were described by God in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 as very rich. So this kind of leads me to this thought process that I want to use as we look throughout the rest of the scriptures here is that what is God telling us about this post-flood, post-Tower of Babel world and how trade and money are starting to develop in this world? And I think the first thing to look at is just to note that in Genesis chapter 37, you see in verse 25, the Ishmaelite traders. So the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael, right, are going to Egypt. So that means that they did travel and they carried with them the things that were of value to them so that they could go trade at a center of commerce in Egypt, right? So this is in the 1899 BC timeframe. What are they trading? They're trading aromatic gum, balms, and myrrh, right? So there are spice trades that are starting to develop now. And to take your spices with you and to go into Egypt must have brought them enough value from what they had traded to come back to their own land and continue that process of acquiring and developing these spices in ways that were valuable to others who didn't have access to the natural resources of their land.
Indeed, in Genesis 41, talking about the famine at that time, it says people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain during that famine. So Egypt, by virtue of their natural resources with the Nile River and so forth, became the breadbasket of the ancient world. And so these traders would come to buy grain and would exchange either gold or silver or other products in exchange for food.
And because men spoke different languages, right? So we have trade and economy developing in different people groups and locations. So trade and the free market is the universal language. So if I go to trade and I'm in the marketplace, I don't need to speak the same language as the people in the marketplace and find out the backstory behind why myrrh is more expensive this year. I don't need to know their language and understand that. That knowledge is reflected in the free market price. And if I see that the price is high at one vendor but lower at others, I assume he's price gouging me. But if the price is high across the board, then that communicates to me that there is more scarcity here. There must be something that has caused this. I don't need to know exactly why. That's communicated through the universal language of money.
And leaves you with a free economic decision, which is to either pay the higher price, right? So to exchange more of your labor than you did last year for this product, or to make a substitution and to just say, you know what, I can get by without it this year, and there will be some kind of a product substitution. So that creates additional markets for substitute products.
Yeah, this takes me back as well, something that you said previously, Will, when we were talking about the Tower of Babel, just how if the Tower of Babel had not happened, right, and if God had not confused the languages, they would have continued to remain in a local community speaking the same language, which might have resulted in the ability to kind of maintain records of accounts using a similar tongue, right? Basically, the idea of a community ledger that's in everybody's heads, right? I know you bought this field from Ephron the Hittite for 400 shekels of silver. Therefore, I'll respect that property right for the next 200 years because we all live in the same area. We all speak the same language. But because the Tower of Babel happened in God's good economy, and people were distributed across the face of the earth, and they all spoke different languages, every society had to develop their own systems of value and communicate those systems of value in their language. But as you just said, money remains a form of universal language in the sense that people were able to travel across borders, across nation-state borders eventually, but in this time just between people groups. And as cities form and as nations start to form and as individuals move between those cities and across those nations, they had to carry with them something that would allow them to facilitate the transport of value. So money starts to develop. And when we look carefully at scripture, the first instance that we even see the English word money used is in Genesis chapter 17, right? Where God basically gives some instructions to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 17, he references the reality that Abraham had purchased servants from foreigners with money, with silver. So we start to see silver becoming the medium of exchange that you could basically carry with you into just about any area of the world and transport the value of your work and your time. Doesn't mean that there wasn't still barter, that you still couldn't carry with you that which you brought from your land, your aromatic gum or balm or whatever, and carry it and exchange it for cattle or food or whatever you needed to continue living. But it does show us that money could develop, and it was developing in a free market. Basically, without being told by any institution or government what money was, people were developing a concept of what money could be as a mechanism of transferring value across borders and languages and between people groups of different ethnicities.
Sure. They freely chose silver. It was freely chosen in the marketplace and became the money by the free and sovereign choice of the individual traders.
So what does that imply for Bitcoin?
Bitcoin is money chosen in the marketplace by the free and sovereign choice of those that participate in the Bitcoin network.
And there is an early mover advantage. So those who are willing to put in the time to understand Bitcoin and to understand money and to think deeply about this are rewarded for their labor. And the price discovery process of Bitcoin becoming the world's reserve currency is a valuable endeavor. So people pouring their life energy into Bitcoin causes the price of Bitcoin to rise as measured in other currencies. That in and of itself is a market signal to other people that there is value here. So the volatility of Bitcoin as it's rising is a result of people opting into the network. That signal.
And indeed, and we've talked a little bit as well about how Bitcoin is not just a cryptocurrency. It's not just one of many tokens out there that you can choose to invest in. We believe that Bitcoin has a superior value attached to it by virtue of its ability to function in a true definition of what money can be for our world. And I think price discovery applies there, right? If there are all these other cryptocurrency tokens out there that are trying to be something similar to Bitcoin or trying to be their own unique thing that's not money or not Bitcoin, whether or not they're successful, and I was going to be measured in their price. If they're going to be successful, their price will appreciate in value. If not, it will go to zero. We are persuaded that Bitcoin represents the best money, and therefore, as you continue to hear us talk about it and point you back to it, you can see how we're drawing out the reality that Bitcoin represents the best way to transfer value across borders, across time, across space, and between individuals and or businesses or people groups. All right, let's look at our third section of scripture tonight. So in both Exodus and in 1 Kings, so Exodus chapters 27, 28, and 31, and in 1 Kings 7, we see God using highly skilled workers. The two workers mentioned here are Bezalel and Hiram, who were both given the responsibility to help build either the tabernacle in Exodus and the temple, Solomon's temple in 1 Kings. And they did so by executing a precision workmanship that was required for the tabernacle and the temple construction, respectively. So the question I have for us to think about is, if God has created men with such extreme capacities for skill that they should be set apart from other workers in their trade and basically designated for this task, does this change our concept of how these workers should be compensated for the work that they provide?
Yes, the marketplace values the work by what people are willing to pay to receive it. So if the individual can do something that you cannot do, and they can do it at a very high level, and that's of value to you, then your willingness to exchange, as it were, a greater proportion of your labor for a smaller proportion of theirs. In other words, I'm willing to exchange 8 hours of my labor for 2 hours of yours is a recognition of the fact that your skill level relative to what I want and need is in imbalance here, but money balances the scale, as it were. So yes, a highly skilled individual is more valuable as a worker and will earn a higher hourly wage, if we want to say it that way, than someone who is not as skilled.
The less fungible your labor, the more you're compensated. So if I merely needed heavy things moved from one location to another, there are any number of people who could do that. But if I needed some fine craftsmanship done, that drastically narrows the available labor pool, and thus I need to pay more to compensate someone for the scarcity of their time. They have worked hard to become a master craftsman, and thus they deserve a higher rate.
Yeah. Yeah, if I want you to split firewood, I'll pay you one rate. If I want you to do brain surgery on me, I'll pay you another.
Yeah, that's great. I'm just reflecting on this as I listen, that God loves skilled labor. He's the one who created Hiram and Bezalel with this amazing aptitude for design. And I just wish I could have seen some of the things that they made. You know, you read in Exodus 31:3, it says, I have filled him, speaking of Bezalel here, with the spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. I mean, this guy had amazing hands, amazing head skill to be able to do the kinds of design that God required for his tabernacle in all of these various media, right? In wood and stone and gold and silver and bronze. And God made that man with that kind of capacity. And God has made some of our pastors who teach us with the capacity to teach at very high levels. And therefore, we're to reward them, double per the New Testament for their work, right? The amazing skill that a man has is a reflection of God's glory, his image. And so when we live in a world where men and women of various skill sets exercise their skills, their giftedness, it is a God-glorifying thing for us to pay them and to pay them well and to recognize that skill with our money. So how does that translate to a world where Bitcoin is now becoming the money?
I think that in a world where the barriers and the hurdle to moving value from one location to another are drastically reduced, then we can reduce the friction between our work and our labor. And we can shorten that feedback cycle, which provides even better signal into the marketplace. So a practical example of this podcast, some of our listeners listen to our podcast through our Sphinx Tribe or through the Breeze wallet app. And they have elected of their own free will to stream us sats, to stream us a little bit of Bitcoin for every minute of our podcast that they listen to. They're not being forced to do that. This is totally of their own free will. But that signal, we can receive in real time payment as they listen to the podcast, as they find value in it. They are able to award us in real time. That's pure signal. That tells us, hey, we're on the right track. We're helping somebody. And if they were to start listening and stop after just a minute or two, you could say, hey, maybe there's something we need to take a look at. Maybe, you know, maybe they're not finding value in this content. And that shortens that feedback cycle and enables far better clarity in the marketplace. It enables us to hone our craft, to pursue still more excellence in what we're trying to do here.
I can't tell you how many times I'll see an article online or whatever, and I'll want to read it, and they'll let me read like two sentences, and then I get this thing where it says, you know, basically it's blocked, it's subscription only, they want my credit card, they're going to charge me $15 or something, and you know, read this article, and I can just tell you what I do. No, I close it down. And so I just think the ability to be able to make micro payments for the information that is of interest to me just opens up all kinds of opportunities for journalism and discourse around the world.
Right. So to that example of an article where you have to pay $15 for a subscription, why do you have to do that? Well, you need to make a login so they can collect your information. Why do they need to collect your information? Because they need to collect your billing information, and they need to be able to have all of that KYC information because they need to be able to handle fraud, and they need to bill you at a high enough level that it justifies the clearing costs of the Visa network or whatever payment processor they're using. And in a Bitcoin native world, you can pay a couple of sats, no login information. It's a digital bearer instrument, so there's no counterparty risk. They don't have to worry about, oh, am I gonna take this money back? Is there gonna be a fraud dispute? Is Visa gonna claw the money back? Do I need to get a contact of this person? No, all that's gone. You write content, you charge a few sats for it. Someone can decide, hey, I want this. There's already a site, a micro blogging site called yalls.org, where there's content that's available behind a Bitcoin paywall. So I want to read this, cost me a couple sats. We're talking like a couple pennies maybe to read an article. And if there is value there, then people can earn. If there's not value, then people won't earn, right? So imagine a Netflix subscription, right? What if I didn't have to pay $7 a month? I can browse, I could see, hey, there's something I want to watch, and I watch it, I pay as I watch it. When I'm done watching it, then I'm done paying. I start a movie because it looks interesting, and after 3 minutes, I realize, hey, you know what? This is a dumb movie that I don't want to watch. I stop watching it. I stop paying. I don't have to try to contact and get a refund for the $4 rental or just eat the cost and say, well, I should have looked up the reviews a little better. I'm more free to just try.
Newspapers are dead, huh?
As they should be.
Yeah. So I think that this ties together by thinking back to the reality that God values good work. We see that reflected in scripture, and what we're reflecting forward here is the idea that Bitcoin provides a better mechanism for the future and for the present for us to be able to truly value the quality of a man or a woman's work and exchange our value for that through a digital money that has the flexibility and the freedom to provide instantaneous validation of the quality of a man's work. All right, so let's look at 1 Kings. Now, 1 Kings is one of my favorite sections of scripture. It's amazing to see how God blessed the nation of Israel under the reign of Solomon. This is probably the height, right, of God's world. The closest we've ever gotten to God ruling from earth is when the Davidic king of Solomon is ruling from Jerusalem, and there's peace and prosperity and just amazing glory being displayed through the temple that Solomon built and the worship of God that's recorded for us in 1 Kings. I wish I could have been there to see some of this. But as you read 1 Kings, you also see amazing economy developing. There's a local economy, there's a global trade and economic system being developed here that I'll trace forward for you here. So in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, you see personal property rights respected. So it says, so Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. As we discussed in our previous episode, episode 10, it's important to recognize that personal property rights are the engine of economies. God has granted individuals the ability to exercise their secondary sovereignty and to own property. And when men own property, they're able to use that property to build a foundation for their economic system. They can borrow, they can lend, they can cultivate the land, they can use the resources that God has put into the land to develop and grow their economic system. Further, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 5, you see local trade beginning to develop between the nation states. So we see Solomon trading with the neighboring nation north of them in Lebanon for their cedar trees. He needed cedar trees to build his temple. Hiram and his nation needed what Solomon had. So Solomon traded the food and the resources of his nation for those cedar trees. And Hiram and his workers enabled those cedar trees to be transported down to Israel to build not just the temple, but all of the palaces that Solomon built. If you look at 1 Kings 5:15, you see trade being mentioned again. There's economies of scale being developed here because there are various groups of individuals with their labor and skill set, right? So you have transporters, you have hewers of stone, you have builders, you have those who were devoted to quarrying the stones that were necessary to build all of these amazing projects. So the peace and the prosperity that Solomon had cultivated had allowed time for all these individuals to cultivate these amazing skill sets and to use them to be able to build these temples and palaces that God needed. Further, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 and 25, you start to see wealth and savings being illustrated here. So it says that King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon, and they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And further, you see in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 26 and 29, that there was import and export trade here. The nations of the earth that surrounded Solomon recognized his wealth, and they were willing to bring their goods of value and to trade them for those that Solomon and his kingdom had. So the peace, the international peace that was afforded under the rule of Solomon allowed nation states to make the independent economic decision as to whether trade was in their best interest or not. So given all this, given as we look at this individual isolated account of one kingdom where we see God's hand of blessing and approval, what can we extract out of this about how God views economic activity at the national and local level?
Well, I think first we can observe the fact that where there is peace, then there can be prosperity. You know, there's a pernicious idea that circulates that war is good for an economy. You'll hear people say that is that the Second World War got us out of the Great Depression and so forth. And if you stop and think about it for just a couple of minutes, you can see that it manifestly can't be true. Destruction cannot produce economic prosperity. If that were true, then you would go around and smash all the windows in your house so that you get rich. I mean, the reason the United States prospered with World War II or through World War II is because we entered the war late, and most of the nations of the world had blown themselves to smithereens by the time we got involved, and we supplied all the bombs for them to do it. So from a purely economic sense, nations involved in war are involved in destruction of property, destruction of economies, not producing wealth, they're destroying wealth. And so where does prosperity come from? Prosperity comes from peace.
Yeah, I think it's easy to look at the results of war in our economy and to be deluded into thinking that it was a net positive. So as to referencing the broken window theory that you alluded to, that there's a common misconception that, right, if you have a broken window, it's sad, but you've created a job and that's stimulating the economy. And so as we look at the results of World War I and World War II, Hazlitt would point out that it's easy to see the results that we saw, but it's much harder to see the results that could have been. So had there not been that war, what could have been produced? Right, those young men who went and died, what would they have produced? What jobs would they have done? How would they have bolstered the economy? What things would have been created? And war can only ever be prosperous if you destroy the person you were at war with and seize assets that are greater than those that you expended to go to war. And so especially in modern war, where we're refined enough not to seize the assets of others, but barbarian enough to still slaughter each other, everyone is losing.
Indeed. When will be the time of greatest prosperity? It will be during the millennium, when peace reigns.
That's right. Private property and peace and time and ability for individuals to spend the amount of time that it takes to become good at what they're going to be good at and to trade with others without compulsion, without tariffs, without import-export taxes. I just delight in the reality that trade across nations is a good thing, right? And God has given the nations of the world differing amounts of natural resources. That's a good thing in God's economy. Now, we shouldn't be kind of sidelining ourselves off to say we're only going to trade with our local area. That would be disaster for many areas of the country that don't have the natural resources to be able to do what their economic system develops. So the reality that we can purchase goods and services from different states of the United States or across country borders is a reflection of the reality that God's goodness has been poured out in unequal amounts across the face of this planet, just like it's been poured out in unequal amounts in the skills of the men and women who we live and work with. We should embrace that inequity as a form of equity because it has provided equal opportunity for us to use what we're good at to trade for the things that we don't have. So I think when you see the barriers removed, the barriers of across borders, to be able to say, when I have something of value that I can give to you for what I want and need, and it doesn't matter where in the world you live, if you can get it to me, then I can trade you for that piece of value. And that's what Bitcoin provides, is the ability to save what you have worked on and take that money and store it until the time that you decide to purchase something and then have the ability to make that purchase one-to-one without having to go through an individual, a bank, or a government to make that transfer happen. Further, I think it just points out the last reality here is that savings is good. Saving is good and it should be protected. Economies can prosper when the individuals within those economies can save. And we've constantly pointed to the reality that what the current world system has done is to defeat the concept of saving. By stealing from the future through the form of inflation and taking our future dollars away from ourselves and defeating really the individuals who are hurt the most are those who no longer have income in the present and who are living on their savings. They have no way of counteracting the effects of inflation in their life because they're not getting an income that can be increased even close to the level of inflation. All they're really doing is seeing their money being destroyed by the inflation of the government that they live underneath, and that decreases their incentive or opportunity to save. And that affects societies. When societies don't save, we see time preferences change. And when time preferences change, then that obviously affects the quality of the individuals in the society. They tend to prioritize that which is immediate, that which yields them the greatest personal satisfaction in the moment. If they begin to act in ways that reflect that, their morals change. And the morals of the society are often reflective of their money. I believe that one of the biblical principles that we will continue to mine in Scripture is that a low time preference is a reflective of the value that God has placed on the future and the necessity of restricting our choice to reflect that value of what could happen in the future and choosing to not spend in the present, but rather to save for the future value of what could come in the future is a biblical concept. And when societies save, economies can and will prosper.
I had the opportunity today before we recorded to have a conversation with some very agitated, very angry communists. They sense and they feel acutely the injustice of the fiat system they live under. And their answer that they presented was that money can't be trusted and that money is a form of oppression. And thus we should return to a barter economy and that that would be the best form. And it was so sad to me to see that that was their hope. That was their hope for the best that it could be was a barter economy. They lacked the understanding that trade and money is God's good gift to mankind. How much would we miss out on as a society, as people, if we didn't embrace those good gifts? What they failed to understand was that it's not money that's the problem. It's the sinful wickedness of man that would seek to use control wherever they can find it, that would exert that oppression on others. And in today's society, the money is a tool for that oppression. And that if we can fix the money, we can fix a lot of these broken incentive structures that are causing so much pain and suffering to people all around the world.
Yeah. Well, as we sum up tonight, I want us to think about a couple of points here. And I hope it's clear from you from looking back to scripture here from Genesis all the way on, you can see clearly that God loves skilled labor. He created the skills. He created the men and the women to use those skills. And therefore, a society that has a distribution of labor and facilitates trade across individuals and across nations, that's a reality in God's world. That's a good reality in his world. And it has been that way ever since creation. Skilled labor allows for legitimate trade between individuals, businesses, and nations. And this facilitates large-scale economic growth. When individuals are free to trade what they have done or what they have worked for what is of value to them, this provides equitable exchange and it protects the rights of the individual, their property rights, their ability to trade and decide what they will pay for what they need is a reflection of God's good gift to them. And finally, I want you to see as well that Bitcoin has the potential and I would even say the actuality to be able to provide the superior way for us to facilitate fair and equitable economic price discovery in the world that we live in today, and to facilitate trade in ways that we don't even understand in the future. As we continue to unlock the strength of the Bitcoin network as a means of transferring value over space and time between individuals, between businesses, even between nation states, we're only going to see better and better ways for us to protect the rights of those individuals and businesses to charge what they need to charge and to value what they value. And we just continue to point you back to our journey through the scriptures here, because our goal as we take this careful walk in season two is to see the heart of God and to understand how he has transformed the world that we live in. And we recognize that the world we live in is indeed destroyed and by sin and will continue to live under the weight of sin until Christ comes to redeem it. But we should not despair. And that should not force us into a world where we have lost hope of what money can do and should do to protect the individuals who live in that world. We believe that God is going to come and redeem this world and to create a new system where we can experience true value, true savings, true economic growth. But until we get there, he has still given us the mechanisms and the means to protect the value of what he has given us today. And as I'm constantly reminded as I look through scripture, God is a God who wants us to redeem and to restore and to renew that which he has created, and to help hold it together while we wait for him to come and heal it by removing sin and death. So we want to encourage all of you out there that Bitcoin does provide a piece of that hope, and in God's good providence, you have a mechanism for saving and for protecting the economic value that you as an individual are developing by using your skills and your gifts as God has given them to you. So as we conclude today, we want to thank you for all of your support and encouragement. And we want to in turn encourage you to trust God, love Christ, love your neighbor, and save in Bitcoin.